Our reading tonight comes from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 and then on to verses 39 and 40 and then the first three verses of chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, just over 5 years ago, October 2019, the great marathon champion Eliud Kipchoge did what no other human being has ever been able to do. He ran a marathon distance in under 2 hours, 42.195 kilometres in 1 hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. Now, if you want to grasp just how fast this is, we have a little community run down here in Cairns. I know many of you have been along the Cairns Park Run. It's 5 kilometres, and the course record for Cairns Park Run is 15 minutes and 18 seconds. Now, that is pretty fast. I don't know if anyone here is running 15-minute 5Ks. That is like really going fast. To run an under 2 hour marathon, you have to run under 15 minutes for 5Ks. And you don't have to do it once, you've got to keep doing it 7.5 times. And that is what Eliud Kipchoge did to run this incredible record. If you look up the race, the video of his run on YouTube, you can find it, Eliud Kipchoge and, 2-hour marathon. One of the things that you'll notice is that he didn't run this race alone. I don't think anyone could ever do that, just go out for a run by themselves and smash out a 2-hour marathon. He actually had a special team of pace setters there with him. They ran in front of him and kept him going at exactly the pace that he needed to go for the whole 42 kilometres. Of course, they couldn't keep up with him the whole way because no one else could run under two hours. So he had like teams. Some of them had run for a while and then they'd sub out and then someone else had come in and they'd run along with him. And they were really, I think, what helped to get him over the line. Actually, his record, even though it's the only person to run that distance under 2 hours, it doesn't stand as a marathon record because you're not allowed to have pace setters like that running with you for an official record. But today, as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, I think the writer wants to see that our life of faith is a lot like that race that Eliud Kipchoge ran for the marathon. It's running a marathon with pace setters there to help you. When you live a life of faith, it is not a life that you live alone. When you live a life of faith, you're actually not just surrounded by a couple of pace setters who run with you. You are surrounded by hundreds and even thousands of others who have run that same race as you, who run beside you, and who show you, who bring you along with them for the run. That is, I think, the picture that we're meant to have as we read that chapter 12, verse 1. This is really the key verse for this whole passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and I don't think we're meant to think of a cloud of witnesses kind of sitting in the stands just cheering. The cloud of witnesses we're going to see, they're also running the race of faith along with us. They are a cloud of people who have lived their lives trusting in God. They are a cloud of people who show us what a life of faith in God looks like and show us that actually a life of faith is worthwhile because God is faithful. He rewards trust in Him. And you see that the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us in chapter 11, we're going to work our way through and have a bit of a look at some of these highlights, some of the, the Hall of Famers when it comes to the cloud of witnesses, the people who've particularly lived an exemplary life of faith. But just before we get to look at the witnesses themselves, the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, it actually gives us a little bit of a definition of faith. I don't know if you've thought about what is faith. It's the kind of thing that we talk about a lot, certainly at church we talk about a lot. Actually, I think people talk about a lot in the community as well. Faith is something, it's something that is important to people as human beings. I think often when people use the word faith, they're much more thinking of something that is like a feeling or a kind of psychological state of mind. It's being like a self-confident kind of a person who knows what they're on about. And, faith, being a person of faith is kind of more almost about having faith in yourself rather than anything else. You might have had someone say to you, I wish I had your faith. When someone says that, they're kind of treating faith as if it's this kind of internal kind of quality, like, I wish I had blue eyes like you did, or, I wish I, I'm glad I don't have your big ears, or whatever it might be. But if you look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, That's not really the definition of faith in the Bible. It's not an inherent quality that you either have or you don't have. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things not seen. Confidence in the things that are hoped for and the assurance of things that we can't see. It's confidence. Well, the things that we hope for, they're the things that God has promised that will happen. And faith is being confident that actually what God says really is going to come true. That's the future that God has said, the way that God has said things will work out. And then the things that are unseen, well, that's partly, I think, just God himself. God is an invisible God. You can't see him. And so you have an assurance that actually God is there. And not just that he's there, but that actually he's working in our world. And we can't always see the way that God works. Sometimes we wonder what he's up to. But faith is is trusting that he is at work. And faith in the Bible, it's not just a feeling that you're confident that God's going to do something, that God's at work. It's choosing to live as if God's promises are sure and certain, and choosing to live as if God is actually at work in our world. You might not feel that confident when you do things that are according to faith, you might have a lot of doubts running through your head. It's interesting, as we look through the rest of the chapter, actually, we're not really told what Abraham or Moses were actually feeling on the inside. Were they feeling confident or were they feeling doubtful? We don't know. But they acted according to their faith. And that's what we're called to do. And you can see an example of this, actually, in verse 3, it's accepting that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, you might have all sorts of questions about exactly what happened at the beginning of the universe and how science fits with God's word and all that kind of thing. But faith is accepting that God said that he made it, and so we're going to take him at his word that he did make our world, and that we're going to live like that. We're going to live as if God is our creator, as if he's the one who knows the way the world works, knows the way that we as humans should live, and he is the one who's worthy of worship. He's more important than anything else in our world. So this is what faith is, and faith is really at the foundation of our relationship with God. Faith is the thing that more than anything else pleases God when we relate to him with trust or with faith. And we have a few examples here then in Hebrews chapter 11 of some of the Old Testament people who did have faith that pleased God. For start, there's Abel. He was Adam and Eve's son. And verse 4 says, "In his faith meant that he offered God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain, and he was commended as righteous." Then Enoch as well. Enoch is a guy who lived for a long, long time back at the very beginning of the creation. And he was taken from this life without dying. He didn't die the way all other human beings have. God just kind of took him to be in heaven with him. And he was also commended as one who pleases God. And then the third hero in this section, there's Noah. And we know the story of Noah's Ark. He trusted God enough to build this huge boat, even though there was no sign of any water anywhere there. But God had told him that a flood was coming, and so he built the boat, and he was commended as righteous. All these three heroes, that they show us that faith pleases God. You can see verse 6 kind of sums up the point of these three first heroes in the chapter, I think. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith really is. It's the foundation of a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship if you don't believe he exists, and you can't have a relationship if you don't believe that he's true to his word. Without faith, there's no way of having a relationship with an invisible God. And Abel and Enoch and Noah, they show that this has always been the case. Right back to Adam and Eve's own son. People always have related to God by faith. That's how he wants people to relate to him. And that's what it means to be righteous. It's to trust God. But from Noah, we move on to Abraham. the next hero of the faith. And Abraham, he's kind of the Eliud Kipchoge, I reckon, of Old Testament faith. He is the record holder. He is the greatest example of faith in the Old Testament. Verse 8, we read that the first example of his faith is where he goes to the country where God has called him to go, even though he didn't know where he's going. He goes to this strange country that he's never been to before, and he lives there in tents a long way from his family and from everything that's familiar. And he goes not because he knew anything about that place, not because he had a job lined up, not because he was going to uni. He goes because God had promised that this would be his inheritance. Verse 11 then, as well as going to a foreign land, Abraham and Sarah also believe God's promise that they're going to have descendants, even though they're very old and they've tried for decades and decades to have children and have been not been able to do it. But they believe that God's promise that even at this point in their 90s, they will have a son. And then in verse 17, in the ultimate display of faith, after God has rewarded their faith and given them their son Isaac, Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice when God tells him to. Hebrews tells us he's so sure of God's promises that he believes that if for some reason that he can't understand, some invisible reason, God wants him to sacrifice his son, well, God will actually raise him back to life again. If you know the story, of course, at the last moment, God says, no, I don't want you to sacrifice your son, and he provides a lamb for a sacrifice instead. Now, we didn't read that part of the chapter, but it is one of the concerning events in the Bible, I think, to think that God would ask a father to kill their child. Seems like a terrible thing to be asked, and I guess we might worry that if we this kind of thing's in the Bible, maybe people today might think that they should be doing this kind of thing. But this is very much specific to the time when Abraham was alive. Later on, when God spoke to the people of Israel and actually gave his law about how they were to live, he made it very clear that actually child sacrifice was one of the most detestable sins that you could ever do, and that God hated it above everything else. In fact, when it came to telling who the absolute worst of the worst evil people in the Old Testament are, the thing that shows how bad they are is that they were involved in child sacrifice. But all of that comes after Abraham. In Abraham's time, he would have lived in a culture where this kind of thing, sadly, was took place. And so even though God doesn't want people to do this, he did use it as a test to see if Abraham would be willing to give up the most precious thing, something that would be so hard to understand why God would want him to do that. And he showed faith in that moment. Abraham was willing to trust God 100%. In so many ways, he trusted God to move from his own home 1,000 kilometers away. He trusted God that he was going to have a baby, his wife was going to have a baby when they're both so old. And he trusted God that he might even bring good out of sacrificing his own son. Abraham was sure of the things that he hoped for. He was so sure that God's promise of a nation, his descendants being a great nation, that he thought God might even raise his son from the dead if he sacrificed him. And Abraham was confident that God was working behind the scenes, even though he couldn't see it. Abraham was confident that God was active and God was there. But more than just being confident that God's promises for his life here and now on this earth, actually Abraham realized that God's promises go beyond life on this earth. The kind of things that God was promising Abraham in his own life was never going to experience them, but he knew that they were actually pointing to something beyond this earth. They were pointing to some heavenly realities that one day Abraham would get to experience. And so just read what the writer says in verse 13. He says, All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Abraham never saw his descendants become a great nation. He never saw them take over the promised land. They only saw these things and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left behind, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The promises, even in the Old Testament that God made, ultimately, they were not about this earth. God's promises were ultimately not about success or happiness or riches in this life, even though some of them seem to be a bit like that. But God's promises, even back then, were ultimately about a new creation, about a heavenly city. And part of faith in God is trusting that whatever is happening in your life in this world, you actually have a new home in a heavenly city that God is preparing. And if, like Abraham and Sarah and many of these other Old Testament heroes, you do have a belief that God is preparing a heavenly city, a new creation for you, well, then you'll actually be able to face suffering and difficulty and disappointment in this life. And we see that in the examples in the second half of the chapter. The first one after Abraham is Moses. And Moses is an example of trusting, not just when things are going really well, but trusting when following God is causing opposition and danger. First of all, his parents, they show this kind of faith. They hide Moses when he was born because the king of Egypt had said that all the baby boys were meant to be killed, and his parents didn't do that, and so they hid him at danger to their own life in defying the king. And then Moses himself showed the same kind of attitude. We read in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses gave up a place in the palace of the Pharaoh as the Pharaoh's adopted grandchild. The Pharaoh was perhaps the richest and the most powerful man on earth at that time. There was nowhere that it would be better in an earthly sense to be. But Moses gave it up. He looked forward to a reward that no one in this world could offer. He knew that God had something better in store. And so he left Pharaoh's household. He led God's people. Firstly, he kept the Passover, and then he led the people through the Red Sea on dry land because he trusted God's promises, and he kept trusting God. When you look at Abraham, he kind of trusted God even though God's promises were delayed, but he didn't necessarily have to suffer for the sake of God's promises. Moses, though, he believes God's promises in the face of dangerous hostility to God and his people. He is willing to suffer for the sake of God's promises. And Hebrews 11 goes on to list many others who shared the same kind of active trust in God's promises. You've got the Israelite army that marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. We studied that last term. Didn't have anything more than trumpets, but God brought the walls down. Rahab, who took a great risk to betray her own king for the sake of helping God's people because she trusted that God was actually more powerful than the gods of the nation where she lived. And then there's many other people mentioned here: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. All of them trust God's promises and act on them. Some of them do win great victories through faith, but others suffer in all kinds of ways. Some people in the Hall of Fame, they see amazing miracles through faith, but others actually end up being flogged and put in prison, and even here it says cut in half because of their faith. But altogether, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples in the Old Testament of people who lived by faith, hundreds of people who lived trusting the Word of God rather than trusting the things that they could see and touch with their own eyes and their own hands. And in many ways, these heroes, they are meant to show us what faith should look like. Our faith, like that of Enoch and Abel and Noah, it is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's what pleases God. Our faith, like Abraham, is not fulfilled in this world, but our faith looks forward to a heavenly city, towards the new creation and the resurrection of the dead. Our faith, like Moses, we should be ready to suffer for our faith, to face jeers and persecution for following God, because we're sure that his promises are better than any palace or any riches that we could have here on earth. As we look back to these heroes, it should spur us on to run our own race of faith within a sense. Their example running along beside us. As we look back to the great cloud of witnesses, it encourages us to trust God's promises here and now. That's what it says in that verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's join these Old Testament heroes of the faith in trusting God, because they show us again and again that God is faithful. But as much as our faith is meant to be like their faith, there's also a sense in which our faith is different from their faith. Our faith is different from Abraham and Moses and Noah, because we actually see much more than they could see. God's plan is so much clearer for us than it was for them. That's what the writer says in verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All these heroes of the faith, some of the things that they were hoping for, they're actually things that we've received. Some of the things that were invisible to those people back in the Old Testament, they've actually become visible for us. It's our series, whole series on Hebrew. We have something better. And what is the thing that we have that is better? Well, it's there in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what we have. That's the better thing that we have. It's Jesus. We have the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The first thing is, he's the pioneer of our faith, or the author of our faith. He's the perfect example of what it means to trust God. He trusted God so much that he was even willing to let himself be sacrificed and die on the cross. But he's not only an example of faith, he's also the perfecter of faith, or the completer of faith. That means through his sacrifice, he actually brings God's plans to fulfillment. His sacrifice means that our sins are forgiven, and that we can have our hearts cleansed, and that we can now be welcomed into this special new kind of relationship with God. This is the thing that is so much better that we have, that the Old Testament heroes did not have. Don't know if you've seen the movie Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse, but there's a pretty famous scene in that movie where Miles Morales takes that leap of faith, and He has been bitten by the obligatory radioactive spider, and he has these powers, and he's sort of becoming Spider-Man, but he's really weighed down. His parents have these responsibilities on him, which he struggles with. He lacks confidence. He can't use his powers properly. They just kind of come and go randomly, not under his command. And so he's wondering, how can I become Spider-Man? And his mentor, Peter Parker from a different dimension, tells him, if you want to become Spider-Man, you will never know when you're ready. You just have to take a leap of faith. And so he goes up on top of a tall building in the dark of night, and he looks down at the blackness below him, and he takes a leap of faith off the building and down into the dark to embrace his identity as Spider-Man. It's actually not quite the kind of picture that we have of faith here in Hebrews. Perhaps there is an element at times of taking a leap of faith from leaving behind the kind of things that we might ordinarily live for here on earth and choosing to live for something different. But we certainly don't take a leap into the dark. Not at all. When we take a leap of faith, if that's the way we want to think about it, we take a leap straight into the arms of Jesus. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who is waiting there to carry us in our faith. And he is the one that we can always trust. I wonder what things hinder you or entangle you in the race of faith. The first readers of Hebrews, they were facing very direct persecution. They were suffering for trusting in Jesus, being kicked out of their families, losing their jobs. Some of them were going to jail. It was tough, and that was making them struggle with having faith in Jesus. Perhaps some of you here face opposition in your faith, maybe you do have family members who give you a hard time. Maybe it is difficult in your workplace to keep trusting in Jesus. But I think for a lot of us, it's not so much the persecution, the difficulty that makes it hard to follow Jesus, to have faith. Often I think for us the biggest hurdle is actually that life here on earth is so good. It's hard to look forward to the heavenly city, because actually the earthly city that we live in is pretty unbelievably great. You know, we have a beautiful place to live. We live in prosperity. We live in peace. We have houses. We have cars. We have gadgets. We have holidays. We have hobbies. We have cooking. And we're tempted to live as if those things are all that matters. We're tempted to make every decision based on how it will affect us in this life, on this earth, rather than living our life dependent on how it fits in with God's plans. But Hebrews encourages us to put the things of this earth behind us. Hebrews encourages us actually to fix our eyes on Jesus, to live as if he is the most important thing, as if eternity with him is the goal of our whole life, which it is. And so I want to encourage you to live by faith. Spend your money by faith. Use your time by faith. Shape your lifestyle by faith. Use your gifts and abilities and skills by faith. Have your friends by faith. Whatever it is you do, don't live based on what you can see here and now. Live based on Jesus and his promises. Fix your eyes on him. He is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Remember the great cloud of witnesses who've gone before, who run alongside us. And let's run with perseverance the race before us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that with him we have new resources to trust in you and an unbelievable perfect example of what faith means. But we thank you not only for Jesus, we thank you for the heroes of the Old Testament times who in many ways knew so little and yet acted with great faith. We thank you for Abraham and Moses and Noah and Abel and Enoch and Sarah and many others. And we pray that we might follow in their footsteps. Help us to run with perseverance the race that you have set before us, fixing our eyes and our hopes on that heavenly city, that new creation that you have prepared for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.